Thank you, Will. Brother Will, I appreciate that so much. And Will and I haven't ever been around each other a whole lot. And so he doesn't know a whole lot about me, but that's what probably why he invited me to preach. He doesn't know a whole lot about me. But I am so glad to be here, so glad that he invited me to come and to see all of you. I was scared that I might catch the COVID and not get to come. And so I want y'all to know I've been fully vaccinated. And if you feel better about me wearing a mask, I do have one. But anyway, great to be with you all today. I brought my first wife with me, Sarah. She's been my wife for 49 years. Only one I ever had, by the way. And she has put up with a lot over the years. We met each other as teenagers and fell in love at Free Will Baptist Bible College. And we got married at the ripe old ages of 18 and 19. And so we've been at it for a while. We celebrated 49 years just last, this month. Yeah, it was this month, August the 5th. We're hoping that we can hang on to the end, you know, and it'll take more grace on Sarah's part than me. Have enjoyed being around Brother Will, what little I have been around him and his wife, Elizabeth. I heard this. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard that when Will and Elizabeth met, the first time Will kissed Elizabeth, she said, "Wow, where did you learn to kiss like that?" He said, "Siphoning gas." No, I'm just kidding with you, Will. Will's from Alabama, you know, the same place my wife is from. You can always tell folks from Alabama. You can't tell them much, but you can tell them. But anyway, I love my brethren, and love you folks. A lot of you older folks. You came to our retreat back when I was the promotional director 2 years ago. Almost I retired, and we moved out of Nashville actually into closer to one of our kids. We have a son that lives here in East Tennessee, but we also have a son that lives in Murfreesboro. So I made a promise to Sarah. I drug her all over the country for 49 years that I would move wherever she wanted to when we retired. So she wanted to move by grandkids. Can you imagine that? And so we live near our younger son and his two children and his wife, and have really enjoying it. I do miss being the promotional director. I started out with Dr. Thigpen back in 2006. Dr. Thigpen and I stayed in your parsonage over there. Back in those days, y'all just had an empty house over there, and you were so kind to let Dr. Thigpen and myself and others stay there. And it was a real blessing to us not to have to pay the expense of a hotel. And anyway, I think it was when Bob Lewis was here, you moved the youth pastor in there, so it blocked us out of using that. So, and now Will, you live there now, Will. But, anyway, that's the way it ought to be, and we're very happy for you. Well, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 4. One thing about this this church is built kind of like a shotgun. You know, y'all a long way from the back there. You know, that's easy to sit back on the back row. And I can y'all hear me back there? Okay, CD, can you hear me? Okay, yeah, you might be back there, so you won't hear me. I don't know. Well, seriously, this morning, God has been good to Sarah and me. We, We started out in the ministry, like I said, as teenagers, finished up in Bible college, went right into pastoring churches when I was just a kid, really. And so we were in full-time ministry for 46 years. I answered the call to preach, actually, 50 years ago this month, or this year, back in January. And so we've tried to be faithful to the Lord during that time. And we don't feel like we've really sacrificed anything. We feel like we've been able to associate with the best people on earth, and it's been a blessing. It's not been a sacrifice for us. We've enjoyed our life together. And by the way, I still preach every chance I get. And here lately, I've been preaching every Sunday. So I still get plenty of time. Preachers don't really retire. They might slow down a little bit, but they don't really retire. And it's never been my intention to quit. I just needed to get out of the rat race and the grind. It's easy, see, to come in and preach to a group of folks. I can preach hellfire and damnation today, and then I'm going home after this. Y'all can get mad if you. You can get mad at me if you want to, but it doesn't matter to me because I'm going home. But anyway, when you're a pastor, you're a little more conscious of everybody's temperaments and so forth. But I'm just really kidding. I'm talking too much. Okay, we need to get into the sermon, don't you think? Okay, that's my when my wife is with me, I have to restrain myself. Okay, all right. Have you got to Acts chapter 4 yet? Well, before we read Acts chapter 4, let me just tell you what I'm going to preach on this morning. I'm going to preach on the subject of encouragement. Encouragement. And I want to talk to you about a man that I believe modeled encouragement. His name was Barnabas. Now, let me tell you a few things about Barnabas. Before I go any further, first of all, his real name was not Barnabas. His name was actually Joseph, or Joseph, as they the Bible tells us, and he was a Jewish convert from the island of Cyprus. We know that he was of the tribe of Levi, and he was from Cyprus, and he was a Jew. Of course, and Barnabas was actually his nickname. And there's a reason why the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, why they nicknamed Joseph Barnabas. And it's because the word Barnabas means son of encouragement, or as the King James puts it, son of consolation, consoling people, encouraging people. Barnabas cared about people. He cared about people and he loved the church. And this time that he was living was right after Jesus had gone back to heaven and empowered the early church with the Holy Spirit. And they were setting the world upside down. So much so that a lot of the Jews were getting saved. And because they were getting saved, a lot of their families were disowning them. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Just like most Jews today don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They don't believe He was the Messiah. But Barnabas did, and the early church did, and the apostles taught us that. And Jesus, of course, had just died and resurrected and gone back to heaven, and the early church was on fire. In fact, they were on fire to the point where the Jewish leaders were afraid of what was happening, and so they started persecuting the church. And Barnabas stepped in to help his believing friends. He started out by selling a piece of property he had. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament theology, or Old Testament facts, actually, the Levites didn't get an inherited part of the land when the land of Israel was divided way back there with Moses and Joshua, the Levites didn't get a share. Their job was to work around the tabernacle. But somewhere or another, it appears that Barnabas was probably a man of means. Because, I mean, who's going to sell their property and give it to the church? Because that's exactly what Barnabas did. He sold a piece of ground, and he didn't lie about it like Ananias and Sapphira. He told the truth about what he got for it, and he brought it to the apostles, and they distributed it to people as they had need. A lot of these Jews were being persecuted, and so they were being disowned by their parents, and they were in dire need. This was an unusual time. I don't think this was an example of communism, just, you know, distributing to everybody, you know, equally. We've learned that doesn't work too well. But when Christians help one another, that definitely is beneficial. So here we find Barnabas. That was a man who loved people, and he loved them enough to show it by selling his property and giving it to the apostles to help with the folks that were struggling. Now, Barnabas was not a weakling. And I'll tell you how we know that. There's no greater name among the church, the early church, than the apostle Paul. Perhaps Peter and Paul were up there close. But there was a time when Barnabas and Paul disagreed, and Barnabas stood up to Paul. So he was not a weakling. He was a strong-willed man. In the second century, one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, he claimed that Barnabas was the author of Hebrews. You know, Christians have debated for centuries about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Well, Tertullian says that Barnabas wrote it. Well, we don't know whether he did or didn't. That's beside the point. But what I'm trying to stress this morning is respected in the early church. In the third century, Clement of Alexander claimed that Barnabas was one of the original 70, one of the original 70 that Jesus sent out. You remember that? Where in the Gospels, where Jesus sent out 70 and told them to preach the gospel, but they didn't take it, shake the dust off their shoes and go on to the next place. Perhaps Barnabas was one of them. I don't know. Truth is, we don't know a whole lot about Barnabas except one thing. He was an encourager. Because almost, if not all, every time, everywhere we read about Barnabas in the book of Acts, he was trying to help somebody. He was trying to encourage somebody. So with that backdrop of the introduction, I want you to think about this man Barnabas today. And I want to ask you, are you an encourager? Who can you encourage today? That's the bottom line of what I'm driving at today. That's my main point, as I would say. So let's think about that this morning. I want to read our text for us this morning, and then we're going to pray, and then I'll get into the real body of the message. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, now that's this man Barnabas we're talking about here, Joseph, or I imagine they might have called him Joe, I don't know what he called him, but Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed, or he was called Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful man of God that we're calling attention to today. And Lord, we live in a discouraging times. It's discouraging for everyone in our country today, Lord. There are floods, there are earthquakes, there is war, there's this terrible pandemic that is going on. Lord, we need encouragement today because we know you're still on the throne. You have not forsaken us. You promised that you'll never forsake us or leave us. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would speak to us about encouraging one another and being encouraged. Help us as we study the life of Barnabas that we might see some of the things that he displayed in his life. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things me and my wife have been doing, or my wife and I have been doing, is we love to travel. And we've got a goal to travel to all 50 states before we check out, okay? And we've actually made 47 states already. And just a short time ago, a few years ago, we were able to go to the state of Wisconsin. We'd never been up there, and so we found a cheap Southwest flight out of Nashville that was going to Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Milwaukee, and all up in that way. And so we visited Green Bay, Wisconsin. While we were there, we went to where the Green Bay Packers played football. Now, Green Bay Packers, when I was a kid growing up in South Carolina, that was my favorite team, the Green Bay Packers. I don't know why they were my favorite team. Probably because they were winning at the time. And so anyway, I've always wanted to go to see where the Green Bay Packers play. They play at a place called Lambeau Field. And anyway, one of the legendary coaches for Green Bay was Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi was a legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. During his time at Green Bay, he led the Green Bay Packers into 5 NFL championships. 2 times in a period of 7 years, they went to the Super Bowl or won the Super Bowl. And so Vince Lombardi was a name that any football player would recognize today because he was a great coach. You can imagine that Vince Lombardi was also a tremendous disciplinarian. It takes discipline to coach football. It takes discipline to play football. That's probably the reason I never did play much. But anyway, Lombardi was known as a stern, no-nonsense type of coach. But what a lot of people don't know about Vince Lombardi was that he was also an encourager. One day there was a guard that had started to play, a rookie, and I mean he missed a block that he should have made. And as they say in my part of the country, Vince Lombardi just cleaned his plow. I mean, he got all over him. And I mean, humiliated this player in front of the other team members. That boy went back to the locker room after practice that day. And I mean, he was, as they say, he was as low as a snake's belly. He was absolutely humiliated. He was absolutely discouraged. He was just in bad shape. Well, Vince Lombardi walked into the locker room, went over to him, put his arm around his shoulder, and he said, "Son, one of these days, you're going to be the best guard in the NFL. That guy's name was Jerry Kramer. Jerry Kramer, this is probably before many of your day, maybe not, but Jerry Kramer went on to become a legend. And he is in the Green Bay Packers Hall of Fame. And Sarah and I went to the Green Bay Packers Hall of Fame, and we saw all of this stuff about Lombardi. And we also found, I wanted to find out if this story was true. And sure enough, there was Jerry Kramer, and he was part of the Hall of Fame. And so it all happened according to Kramer. He said, "My life changed the day that Coach Lombardi encouraged me." He said, "I was about ready to quit football. I was about ready to give it up. And Coach Lombardi told me that I was going to be one of the best linemen in the NFL. And he said, I believed him." Encouragement. You know, encouragement can change us. And almost every place we find in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, all in the book of Acts, almost everywhere we read about Barnabas, you will find that he was encouraging somebody. This text that I read, there were people who were in need. They were losing their property. They were losing their standing in the community when they became Christians. And so Barnabas wanted to encourage those folks. I can just imagine Barnabas went to his wife and he said, "Honey, you know that 40 acres we got back there on the backside of the farm?" He said, "You know, all we do is pay taxes on it and try to keep the grass mowed on it, you know? Why don't we just give that to help these folks that are struggling the way they are?" And she said, "Well, honey, it's any way you want to do it, that's fine with me." That's what a good wife does, right? Just kidding. Ladies, don't hear me out, ladies. Okay. Anyway, what was Barnabas doing? He was encouraging the early church. If you read on down to Acts chapter 9, and I'm not going to read all these texts, but I'm going to, you can read them later if you want to. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 28, Barnabas is found encouraging a young convert by the name of Saul. Do you know who Saul was? Saul became the great apostle Paul. In fact, I'm convinced that if Barnabas had not encouraged Saul, there may have never been an apostle Paul. You know, God changed his name to Paul later, but he was Saul. You remember Saul was on his way to Damascus, and God struck him down. He sent him to a man's house to fully instruct him about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And anyway, Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. And he was for a while in Damascus getting instruction from the early Christians. And then they were running him out of town, and he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And he wanted to join the disciples in Jerusalem. That's where Barnabas lived. That's where Peter and James lived. That's where the early church apostles were. This is before the widespread dispersion. And anyway, when Paul or Saul, when he came to Jerusalem, he wanted to join up with the other Christians, the apostles, and they were scared of him. They said, "No, we've heard stories about this man, Saul. He was a high-powered Jew and part of the Sanhedrin, and he's just trying to infiltrate our ranks, and he's just trying to get in and find out who we are so he can persecute us." You remember, Saul was a persecutor before he got saved. But Barnabas begged the apostles. He said, "Oh no, I've talked to this man and I can tell you God has changed him and God has called him to be a special vessel. And because of Barnabas's testimony, the apostles accepted Saul and instructed him in the way." That was in Acts chapter 9. Well, later on, the church was having revival. I don't know how many months or how many years it was, but in Acts chapter 11, the Bible tells us that there was a great number of Christians being saved over around Antioch. And as a result of the scattering of Christians from Jerusalem, these Christians had gone over into Antioch. And so the apostle said to Barnabas, "Barnabas, why don't you go over and encourage the new Christians in Antioch?" And Barnabas said, "Okay, I'll do whatever I need to do." And so when Paul got to Antioch, he found out what a tremendous revival was occurring there. And so he said, "I need some help." And so Saul had gone back to Tarsus. And so Barnabas left and went to Tarsus and got Saul and said, "Hey, I need some help." And so Barnabas got Saul to come help him at Antioch, and they stayed there a good time and had a great ministry there. It was all because of Barnabas' encouragement to Saul. Well, later on, Saul and Barnabas went on missionary journeys. They had a successful first missionary journey. But then on the second journey, they were going to go again and check on all the churches that they had helped establish in that part of the world. And on that first journey, Barnabas had taken his, some say it was his nephew, some say it was his cousin, I don't know who it was, but his name was John Mark. And that was Barnabas's relative. And the only thing about John Mark is he was young. And when they were in Pamphylia, that is when Barnabas and Paul were in Pamphylia, John Mark went back home. I don't know if he got homesick. I don't know if he decided that missionary work was not his forte. I don't know what it was. But John Mark left and went back home. Well, this infuriated Paul. Paul was a type A personality. He was a driver. And so when they got ready to go on another missionary journey, Barnabas said, "Okay, let's take John Mark with us." And Paul said, "We're not going to take that little squirt. We're not going to take him. Don't you remember he quit on us down in Pamphylia?" And John Mark said, "Oh, Paul, Barnabas said, "Oh, Paul, John Mark has grown up. He's matured. We need to take him." And the Bible says that the dissension between Paul and Barnabas was a lot of dissension. So much so that Barnabas said, "Well, I'll take John Mark and you take Silas. And you go your way, I'll go mine." Well, later on in Paul's ministry, and that's what happened. later on in Paul's ministry, he wrote back and he said, send John Mark to me. This was in 1 Timothy, I believe. He said, send John Mark to me because I have found him to be profitable to me in the ministry. Do you know that if it had not been for Barnabas, we might not have the Gospel of Mark, because that's who wrote the Gospel of Mark, is John Mark. That quitter at Pamphylia, that one that Paul didn't want to fool with anymore. But because of the encouragement of Barnabas, then he became very profitable. You know, Barnabas is a good example of an encourager. Let me tell you something, folks. We've got enough whiners. We've got enough joy suckers. We've got enough negative people in the church. Would you agree with that? We need more encouragers today. I don't know of a church anywhere that does not or could not use more encouragers. And so, we need encouragers. You know, I have had a wonderful ministry. I got saved when I was 8 years old. And I went right out of high school into Bible college. And I went right, in fact, even before I got through with Bible college, I went into pastoring churches. And you know why I think I've been able to do that? It's because all along the way of my life, I'm telling you, from that little small church I grew up in South Carolina, to moving to Nashville, Tennessee, to pastoring churches for the last 50 years, you know, the one thing I have always had is encouragers. My mom and dad were great encouragers, especially my dad. That little church I grew up in, there was a little short man named Crawford Edwards. He was a carpenter. And Crawford Edwards was also the teacher of the teenage boys, actually before they became teenagers, the junior age boys. And Crawford Edwards poured his life into that class, those boys. And many of us left that class and grew up and are in the ministry today. They were in that little church that I grew up in. There was not only Crawford Edwards, but there was a woman named Mary Pearl Miller. And boy, did she have a smile that big. And she was so happy when I answered the call to preach. And she just hugged me and said, Glenn, I always knew you'd amount to something. And there's still some people still wondering about if I ever will, but Mary Pearl Miller believed in me. And I'll tell you, I've got, after I started preaching, there were a couple of deacons. My first church, there was a man named Ezra Walker. You probably never heard of a guy. He retired from Ford Motor Company and moved to Clarksville, Tennessee to retire. And he was in my church there, my very first church. I was 21 years old. And here a seasoned deacon. And boy, he poured his life into me. And he poured his life into that church. And he encouraged me. There was, right up the road, there was another preacher named Hughes Ellis. Hughes Ellis let me preach in his pulpit, which was, I thought was a big church, man. I got to preach in that big church. That Hughes pastors. And then there was a guy named Vernon Barker. And Vernon Barker, these men were older than me, much older than me. But they poured their lives into me and encouraged me. And I believe today, I feel sorry for preachers that don't have anybody to encourage them. And there's a lot of preachers that start out and never finish. They get into a church that's what we us preachers, we have our own lingo. We call them preacher killing churches. You can just have to imagine what that is, a preacher killing church. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about Will here this morning. And he didn't pay me to tell you this, but I want to tell you something. Will's a young guy. And he's probably just like me. He probably makes mistakes. I don't know if he does or not, but ask Elizabeth. I bet she'll tell you. But you folks can help Will. You can either make him or break him. And I'm serious. I have known some churches that broke a young man's spirit because they were just too hard on him. They didn't cut him any slack, as we used to say. By the way, while I'm landing on Will here, let me tell you, it's a job harder than pastoring. That's being a pastor's wife. Now, Elizabeth here, she's a young woman. And I'm sure that she does not want to hear any of you criticize her husband. If you've got a problem with Will, you need to go work it out with Will. You need to bypass Elizabeth. Her job is to help her husband and to try to keep him encouraged. And if you go to her and tell him how Will is just really messing up, you know, you're not going to help either one of them. It won't be long that both of them are out of the ministry. Am I being too honest with you? I'm telling you, folks, there is a room for encouragement. What is encouragement anyway? Encourage means to inspire and with courage and hope. And my time is quickly going away, but if you'll give me just a few more minutes, I think I can be done shortly, around 11:30 or so. But anyway, what is encouragement? It means to inspire with courage and hope. Many today have lost hope. Do you know that? And a lot of people today are just hopeless. You ever see anybody walking down the road look like they had no particular place to go? They were out in the middle of nowhere and they would just walk just slow. That's probably a person that has lost hope. Either they've lost their family, they lost their job, or there's something. Listen, there are a lot of people like that today. Some people have lost hope. As a result, they feel dejected and they feel weak, and many people give up or get on drugs or just quit the church for sure altogether. Let me tell you how to encourage people like that. First of all, you can encourage people with words. You know, you can do a discouraging word or you can do an encouraging word. Words are so powerful. Heard about two ladies who went into the post office. Thelma and Hazel, they knew each other, been knowing each other a long time. Thelma walked in and she goes over to the stamp machine. She puts her credit card in, gets stamps out. She sees Hazel over there and said, "Hazel, what are you waiting in that line for?" And, you know, always long lines seem like at the post office. "What are you waiting in line for?" She said, "Well, I want to buy some stamps." She said, "Well, why don't you come over here and put your credit card in here and get the stamps you need and you don't have to stand in that line?" She said, "Well, that machine won't ask me how my arthritis is. And that machine won't talk to me about my grandkids. And you see that guy up there at the window? He will encourage me with his words." Words. Very powerful. Solomon said, or the writer of Proverbs 25 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." Listen. Sometimes encouragement is in the form of words. Sometimes encouragement is in the form of something you do for people. Take them a casserole when they're bereaved. Go to a baby shower when they're getting ready to have a shower. Now, these things are things that you do. Jesus said, "A cup of cool water given in my name will not go unrewarded." Sometimes people just need a hug. If you can't give a hug, give them a smile. They'll wonder what you're up to, but give them a smile anyway. Because, you see, that's what encouragement is. Sometimes there are no words that you can use. Sometimes there's no deeds you can do to encourage people. Did you know sometimes encouragement is not doing or saying anything? It's just being there for people when they need you. Never forget, when I pastored in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, I got a call from someone who had lost a 17-year-old teenage daughter. She'd committed suicide. They asked me if I would go to these strangers to me and try to bring some comfort to them because they had lost their 17-year-old daughter to suicide. And in my feeble, non-professional, youthful self, I tried to use words to encourage those folks, but you know what? What are you going to say to somebody who's got a 17-year-old daughter laying up there in a casket? I'm telling you, sometimes words are not needed. Sometimes words are just being there for people. I call it the ministry of presence. It's encouragement. So, you know, we can encourage people when they are bereaved. We can encourage people in times of joy, like weddings and baby showers. And it's encourage. We can use encouragement with compliments. Everybody needs a compliment once in a while. Try to be sincere if you can. Like the guy who went to this funeral, who was a real rascal, and this guy was always an encouragement, and his friends wondering what in the world was he going to say about old Jake there. He went to him, went to Saul in the casket, and he said, "Boy, he was a great whittler. He's a great whittler." He couldn't think of another good thing to say, but he could whittle good. Well, is encouragement needed today? I maintain that everybody needs encouragement. We all of us Americans need encouragement today, don't we? I've been dealing with folks down in Waverly, Tennessee this last week, trying to encourage some of them. They lost everything they have in that flood last week. And you know, we see it right about now, I think, is when that hurricane is just absolutely churning up New Orleans again. And, you know, everybody needs encouragement. This war, this pandemic, I am so tired of wearing a mask, I just can't hardly contain myself. I'm willing to do it, but aren't we all in need of encouragement today? Everybody is fighting some kind of battle. Did you know that? And Barnabas was an encourager. He modeled encouragement. Let me just say a few things about Barnabas modeling encouragement. First of all, encouragers are not selfish. You see that about Barnabas? Gave this piece of land to the apostles. Encouragers are free with their resources. And you know, one of the greatest resources you can give people sometimes is time. Boy, isn't that a great commodity, time? Some people just need a little bit of your time. Encouragers, they give of their resources freely. Encouragers accept people where they are and look for the best in people. Barnabas looked for the best in John Mark. Paul looked at the worst in John Mark. Encouragers don't hold grudges. You know, I've been praying since I retired. I've been praying, Lord, help me to be more gracious. You know, help me to just be more gracious to people. People have been very good to me, and I need to be more gracious. Let me conclude with this. Who was the greatest encourager the world has ever known? Was it Barnabas? Well, he's up there at the top, but no, he's not the greatest. You know who the greatest encourager of the world was? It was Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus was on this earth, he gave his time almost completely to 12 men he called his disciples. And he poured his life and his teachings into them. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave the greatest gift that anybody could ever give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, God gave us Jesus, and he died on the cross for us. And God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. See, we may take the attitude, well, I don't want to encourage that guy. He don't deserve encouragement. Well, I'm sure glad Jesus didn't take that attitude towards me. I grew up with nothing, and I still have most of it. But, you know, I grew up a little boy down in the swamps of South Carolina. I didn't grow up in the pretty part of South Carolina, up in the mountains. I grew up in the swamps, in the sandy part where it had sand roads. And I tell you what, if somebody had not encouraged me along the way, I don't believe I can stand before you today and tell you how good God has been so good to me. So let me just say this. Because of Jesus, we need to model encouragement. Do you know somebody that needs encouragement? Maybe a woman that her husband's left her. Maybe a man that his wife has left him. Maybe someone struggling with 3 or 4 kids and needs some help. Maybe someone with a drug problem. See, there are no end to people who need encouragement. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus, the church is. We need to encourage more folks. Who do you need to encourage? Probably God, probably the Holy Spirit will bring somebody to your mind right now. There's somebody needs an encouragement. We're going to pray and maybe sing a hymn of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart and you want to come to this altar and pray for someone, you don't have to say a word if you don't want to. Just come down here and pray for somebody you think might need encouragement. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for this wonderful example of a man that lived a long time ago. His name was Barnabas. Lord, how encouraging he was. I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to be encouragers as well. Lord, there might be someone here today who's not in any shape to be an encourager because they are so down themselves. Lord, I pray that today you would encourage them some way, somehow, and speak and help that person today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand together